One of the problems the church always has is how to intersect the freedom of the gospel with the demands of the culture surrounding it. And that is clearly the problem here. To fully understand this text, you need to understand the place of women religiously in the Judaism of the time of Jesus. The fact is, it was pretty low. Jewish men were designated right after birth in circumcision. They were declared at age 13 to be bar mitzvah, son of the law, a son of the covenant with a host of obligations and responsibilities. There was nothing of a sort for Jewish women. And in fact, they rarely went to the synagogue. Synagogues weren't large enough, and the ones that were large enough kept them off on the side or the back behind a screen so that the men who were contemplating the holy things in life wouldn't be distracted by them. There were those who weren't sure that there was life after death, but the Jews who believed in life after death weren't sure necessarily that women would be included in that. They were not doing enough of the law. It's in this context that we have our gospel lesson. Jesus comes to a town we now know as Bethany, and he's welcomed in a home of Martha, not her house. Women couldn't earn property or own it. But he's welcomed in her home, which means she has to prepare a meal for him and the 12 disciples and anybody else that was coming along with him, plus the people she'd normally prepare a meal for. A significant task. And she's working hard at it. Her job is to take care of the men in her life. Well, suddenly she realizes she's the only one who's working. Her younger sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, avid, eager to hear, unwilling to work. And Martha gets upset. This has got to change. So she comes up with a great plan, really ingenious. She goes to the main person in the feast, Jesus himself. He's a rabbi. He's a spiritual leader. Mary's listening to him. If anybody can convince Mary to help her out, it would be Jesus. She goes up to Jesus in her passive-aggressive way, says, "Don't you care that I'm doing all of this work myself? Tell Mary to help me." Jesus, you ought to know, that's her job. But Jesus gives a stunning response. "Martha," he says, "you're all hung up on the wrong stuff. Mary has selected, has chosen the good thing, and it will not be taken from her." Mary's chosen. Women didn't choose spiritual realities in those days. What kind of talk is this? But you see, Jesus was upset. because what Martha was asking was for him to accept that women weren't as significant as men. That God didn't love women as much as men. That somehow or other, men mattered and women didn't. Jesus disagrees with that. So here we are. The church has established a new theology. Men and women are equal. Paul puts it this way in Galatians, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. Well, he got the theology right. The problem has always been the ability of the church to practice its theology in a culture that disagrees with it. So, for instance, Paul discovers that in Corinth, women cause difficulty by asking hard questions at worship, and he explodes. Women should keep silent in the church, he writes. If they got questions, they should go home and ask their husbands. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. God loves all people. The things that we use to divide ourselves, whatever those designations are, is of no interest to God. Something I think this country should learn every once in a while. There is a peninsula in Greece, the northeast corner of Greece. It's called Mount Athos, or the Holy Mountain. There are 20 Orthodox monasteries on this little peninsula, built by different Orthodox denominations around the world. The clue is, women are not allowed to set foot on that peninsula. The monks believe that if they see a woman, it will distract them from their holy life. Well, it's a good thing that our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters don't feel that way, right? They have a lot of wonderful women who have done terrific things. Of course, they won't ordain women. I once asked a friend of mine, a Roman Catholic bishop, why don't you ordain women? He said, well, obvious. Jesus didn't have any disciples who were women. No apostles were women. I said, well, what makes an apostle? He said, well, you know the answer to that. They were with Jesus during his ministry. They experienced the risen Christ. And they were sent to tell the world that Christ was risen from the dead. I said, so you've just described Mary Magdalene. He looked at me and said, you just don't understand. My problem is, I think I do. I think it's really difficult for men to conceive of a circumstance where men and women are equal. They resist it, and it's not just in the church. I look back on my ministry, and it began in the parish where I grew up. Now, I'm an old geezer, so some of you have no experience of what I'm talking about. But in the parish that I grew up, vital, a lively place, women could worship, sing in the choir, serve in the altar guild, teach Sunday school as long as it was teach children, could gather together and learn about world missions, and could cook meals for potlucks and clean up afterwards. They could not serve on the church council, chair a committee, do anything liturgically at all, including ushering, by the way. I went to seminary. All the students were male. All the professors were male. There were three women in the whole seminary. The secretary to the president of the seminary, the librarian, and the cook for the single seminarians. That was it. Started a new mission in Waukesha, Wisconsin. Men were the leaders. That was expected. Then one day, a 15-year-old, newly confirmed girl came up to me. And she said, "I'd like to be an acolyte. Is that possible?" Girl, acolyte, girl. I'd never seen one. So I said, "I don't know. I got to talk to somebody." So I called the president of the synod, who was the bishop. And I said, "Can girls be acolytes?" Long pause. "Somebody trying to cause you trouble over there?" "No, I just have this confirmation student who is the top of the class, and she's brilliant, intelligent, caring, faithful. She decided she wanted to be an acolyte, and I don't know whether there's a law against it or not. I'll call you back." 2 days later, I got a call, and he said, "I don't see why not." He was a radical. He was. So we had, to my knowledge, the first Lutheran female acolyte in the state of Wisconsin and Upper Michigan. Then I developed a plan that I call liturgical deacons, and it's much like we have here at Luther Memorial. But I had five men and two women. My parents moved to Waukesha, joined the congregation. I got a call from my mother. "I want to see you right away." Went over to the house. "I took communion today from a woman." I said, "Mom, you knew that we had..." "She was in a family way." For those of you who don't know what that means, it means she was pregnant. How can you receive the blood of Christ from a woman who's in a family way, she asked. Now, I will tell you that the only reason they stayed in that congregation, I'm convinced, was because one of their beloved sons was the pastor. That was so hard for her to deal with. Martin Luther did a lot of intriguing things. He allowed pastors to be married and have children, including girls, which he had and loved dearly. In fact, we owe our educational system of public schools in this country to Martin Luther. You may not know that, but he kept saying to the princes, "Why should I translate the Bible into German and have us put it through a printing press when nobody can read. You've got to teach people how to read. And that's both boys and girls. He said it again and again and again and kept prodding them until Germany developed a terrific public education system, which they brought to the United States. So Luther's not anti-female. But I have a feeling that if you had asked Luther if women could be ordained, it would have been too big a leap for him. The first Lutheran woman to be ordained was in 1948 in the Church of Denmark. A number of people thought it was because the Nazis had so devastated the male leadership of the Danish Lutheran Church because they stood against the way the Nazis were treating the Jews. It was a kind of spiritual Rosie the Riveter until the men could come back. Well, they kept ordaining them. The first woman ordained Lutheran in the United States was in 1970. That's after we were on the moon. The first woman elected bishop in the United States, 1992. The first presiding bishop in the United States who is a woman, 2013. Now, I would ask you, as members of Luther Memorial, who have experienced women clergy, have they not been a blessing to the church? Have we not learned from them? Have they not been a source of insight and strength? Martha goes to Jesus and says, "Don't you care I have to do all of this stuff by myself? Tell Mary to help me." Jesus says, "I care more that everybody understand. God loves women as much as men. Women have as much right to hear the gospel and ask questions, and yea, I would say even lead as men. This will not be taken from her." Thanks be to God.